Welcome. We are so glad you are here this morning and so glad to be here with you this morning. We're going through this series here at Belmont called God's Very Good Design. And the reason we're going through this series is that it's so easy for us, even us as believers, to get pulled along into a direction that's away from the truth of God's Word. And it's good for us to be reminded that there is a true north, there is truth that we can subscribe to, that God Himself has given to us that we should follow. And when we follow His design and get back to the basics, then life is more aligned the way that He designed it, and then we operate in a way, not perfectly, but more in line with who God created us to be. Amen? It's so easy. Sometimes we don't even know this. My family and I were at the beach recently, and my son was out in the waves. The waves were huge this day. And so we're out playing in the waves. These red flags are flying saying, don't go in the water. And that's the funnest time to go in, right? And so my son is approaching that age, that golden age, those golden years where you know everything, right? It's the teenage years where there are no questions in life. You've got it all figured out. He's not quite there yet, but I could tell that he's getting a little bit closer. And so he's out in the waves and he's like nothing can knock him out of the race, right? And so he's getting pounded by the waves, getting crushed, getting totally owned. And then he'll come up for breath and go, it's nothing, Dad. I got this. It's not affecting me at all. And what he didn't realize is that as we were playing in the water, that as we're swimming around, we're getting pulled down the beach, right? And so the place that we came in was like 200 yards away. And while you're playing and you're just kind of dealing with the waves that are coming in one at a time, when your toes aren't touching the bottom, you don't realize that you're slowly being pulled away from true north, from your starting position. And I said, hey, Levi, where's mom? And he looks up and he thinks she's going to be right there where we left her, right? On the shore. But turns out she's way down there. And all of a sudden, it looks like she moved. But she hadn't moved at all. You see, if you would have just put a finger in the sand, you could feel the water just pulling you along, moving you away. And it's so easy these days with all the information coming our way to unknowingly be dragged along, to be dragged away, and to think that things are not what they seem. To think that we're being influenced by the culture more than we realize and we're being dragged away, and all of a sudden it seems like maybe somebody else is doing something wrong and they've moved away when it's us that's been moved away. And so what we want to do is remind ourselves this morning and every day that God has created in a certain way, and He's given us that way in the Scriptures. And so we've gone through the series and we've talked about our worldview, how we see the world that we live in, what is ultimate reality, what is truth, what is good, what is right and wrong in this world. And then we just talked about the fact that God made humans in His image, the Imago Dei. And that means that human beings are set apart and special because we're made in God's image. And He created us male and female, which is a beautiful design. And then last week, we jumped from Genesis all the way to the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 5. And Bill jumped in and he handled the first section of verses for us. And today, we're going to still be in Ephesians chapter 5 in a sermon that's titled The Design of Marriage. So if you're taking notes and you're sitting on this side and you can see the screen that's working, you can write that down. If you're over here, you might not be able to see this morning, but go ahead and turn in your copy of the Scriptures with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be in verses 31, 32, and 33 this morning. Last week, Bill talked about, really, one way to break that down would be talking about the power for marriage and the plan for marriage. That is, earlier on in Ephesians, Paul tells us that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. that in order for our life as a church to work, but also in order for life inside of our families, inside of our relationships to work the way that they're supposed to, we need to be a people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that gives us power to live life, especially life with other people. How many married people do we have in the house today? Quite a few of you, all right? Good deal. Well, you know, living with somebody else can sometimes be challenging. And can I get an amen from all the wives? They're like, yes. And in our own flesh and in our own methods, sometimes we don't live together in harmony with the kind of power that we're supposed to be living with. And we just try to take over and manage things on our own. And a way that that might look for you is that you just have figured your partner out, right? Man, I've just figured this dude out, or I figured this woman out. And if she or he would just do what I'm thinking right now, then all of our problems would be solved, because we would maybe never say this out loud, but maybe you're thinking they're the majority of the problem, right? Like, if they would just stop leaving their shoes laying around, if they would just pick up, and if they would quit saying it this way and doing things that way, then things would just work out so much better. And then we get irritated because as the Holy Spirit is not filling us up and making us who we need to be, then those little bumps along the way all of a sudden become more jarring and more painful and more obvious and more inflamed. And all of a sudden, little things that shouldn't bother you and get on your nerves and rub you the wrong way and create tension in your marriage. And that's why we need to be Spirit-filled believers who have the fruits of the Spirit's coming out of us, fruits like love and joy and peace. And if you're married, you've probably been in this situation before where you were low, it seems like, that day on the Holy Spirit, and you were snapping and you were saying things that were mean and hurtful. And later on, you were looking back on that situation going, what is wrong with me? I'm a terrible person. Why would I treat somebody else that way? Well, because you're a bad person, right? You're messed up. We're all fallen, sinful people that need the love of God, that need the Holy Spirit to fill us up. And let me just tell you, if you're looking to make your marriage better, let the Holy Spirit fill you up and change you. And then all of a sudden, things will be better. It's not always fix the other person. It's let the Lord change me and be who I need to be. And then all of a sudden, things will be better. So there's the power for marriage, but then there's also the plan for marriage. And Bill unpacked that for us by telling us that God has designed in a beautiful way where the man and the woman come together and complement each other to do life together as a family with distinct roles that are not rigid, but that are distinct because God has created man and male and female differently. And so today we get to verse 31, and we're going to be talking about God's, not God's power and plan for marriage, but we're going to be talking about the permanence of marriage. We're going to be talking about the purpose of marriage. So if you would, let's pray together, and then we're going to read Ephesians 5, 31 through 33. Lord Jesus, we need you this morning. Lord, we need you in our lives. Lord, we need you in our hearts to change us, to fill us. Lord, we need you in our homes, Lord, to make us who you need us to be so that we can be people, families, a church that glorifies you, that is on mission for you. So God, today I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, behind your word. And Lord, I pray that a word that is spoken today from the Bible would hit home for people, that they would be able to take a step closer to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen. Ephesians 5, 31, 32, 33. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In verse 31 there, you see the permanence of marriage. Marriage is designed to be a permanent institution in your life. Once you walk down that aisle and you say, I do, it is for life, till death do us part. That till death do us part is not in there by accident. It's just not a catchy phrase that someone came up with. It is something that comes straight out of the Bible to say, think long and hard before you walk down that aisle, amen? Because this is for life. Where do we see that in verse 31? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see that one flesh, that wording there, we see it in several different places in the scripture, and that wording is covenant language in the Hebrew language. The two shall become one flesh. We saw it all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when God created male and then he created female and he brought them together and he told them right there in that very first covenant, therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. We call that leaving and cleaving. You're letting go of the past and you're holding on to what's new and you're becoming one flesh together, something brand new together in Jesus' name. And so that is called a covenant. A covenant is how God largely throughout the scriptures has coordinated or done business, if you will, with mankind. The word covenant in the Hebrew basically has the meaning behind it of cutting. To cut a covenant is a common thing that you would hear in the Old Testament. What does that mean, to cut a covenant? Well, it means this, that many times when people would enter into a covenant or a very serious agreement, this isn't just, hey, can you pick me up at 5? All right, yeah, I'll be there at 5-ish. Like you had a small time agreement or like a handshake or even something as important as signing papers on a house. That's a contract. A covenant is something that goes above and beyond that, that is super serious, and it's the most important, serious kind of agreement you can ever have. And that's what God decided to install marriage inside of. And so when we talk about cutting a covenant, you'll see in the Old Testament when God makes a covenant with Abraham, here's what he has him do. He lays out the terms of the covenant, right? And he says, hey, this is what's going to happen in this covenant. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a nation. There's all these children are going to come from you. And from you, all nations are going to be blessed. So there's the terms of the covenant. And then he has Abraham do something pretty curious. He has Abram take an animal and he cuts this animal in half. We're talking about cutting a covenant. And what would happen in these days is that guys would make a covenant and they would covenant together. They would cut an animal in half and they would both have the terms of the agreement and they would walk through the halves of this dead animal. Seems pretty gruesome, right? Seems pretty serious. They would actually call it a walk into death. Because what they're saying is this, this agreement is so serious that what has happened to this animal, if either one of us breaks this covenant, may this happen to us. Wow. You know, what's really curious in that situation is that when it came time to ratify this covenant, God with Abram, God put Abram to sleep. Because God walked through by himself and he made this covenant that eventually what's going to happen is that the seed or the lineage, the genealogy of Abram, from him will come somebody who will bless the entire earth. We know that person to be Jesus Christ. This covenant was not between God and Abram in the sense that they were equals, but it was a unilateral covenant in that God was making this covenant and it was going to happen regardless of what Abraham did. Amen? And so that's what a covenant is in the Old Testament. Let me encourage you that if you're walking into marriage or you're thinking about getting married and you're here today as a single person, that you would understand marriage a little bit more as a walk into death. Now, some married people are like, whoa, I've never heard marriage described as a walk into death. And if you're here and you've been through the unfortunate circumstance of going through a breakup or a divorce, and you would say, yeah, that did seem like a walk into death to me. And maybe you're even still feeling that. On the flip side, it's a walk into death because marriage done right is you dying to yourself. So it's no longer you, but it's you and your partner becoming one flesh, something new together, and you're entering into this covenant before God. And we see this covenant language right there. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Not something to be trifled with. Not something to be entered into lightly. God's design is for marriage to be for life, till death do us part. So marriage has a permanence to it that is for this life. Now, I realize we live in a fallen world, and you might be here this morning and say, hey, beyond circumstances beyond my control, or maybe they were in control, maybe I didn't view marriage in this kind of a light, but maybe I'm currently going through a breakup, or I've been through a divorce. Just know that God's grace is sufficient for you. But realize, we also have to realize that God's design, God's ideal, is for divorce to never happen, for it to be permanent. And guess what? Your marriage is not going to be easy because you've married another person that is like you. That person is a sinner. And sometimes we walk into marriage with unrealistic expectations. We walk down that aisle and we think, this person is going to complete me. This person is going to make me happy. This person is going to make my life okay. I've been waiting for this. If you're here this morning and you're in a place where you're emotionally saying, I need to be with somebody. I have this need to be with somebody. And it doesn't matter how I get into that. I want to be in a relationship with somebody. Let me ask you this morning to pump the brakes a little bit. To think about what you're getting yourself into, because if you're getting into a dating relationship that's heading toward marriage, you need to understand that it's a one-time shot. It's a one-time deal. Jesus has some pretty strong words to say about this in Mark chapter 10, when he was being asked about divorce. Mark chapter 10, verse 1, and he left there, that's Jesus, and he went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up in order to test him and asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, this is Jesus talking, and hold fast to his wife, repeating this covenant language and reaffirming that marriage is a monogamous, heterosexual relationship between a man and a woman that lasts for life. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, because the disciples were blown away by this. In this culture, women were mistreated and abused and just sent away at will. And Jesus is saying, this is not right. This is not the way it was supposed to be from the very beginning. Marriage was for life. It was permanent, because there's something important about marriage that you're just not getting. And they said, seriously, Jesus? And he says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. You see, there's a permanence to marriage. Marriage is for life. If you're in a situation where you're thinking about marriage, think long and hard. My wife and I, when we were dating, had this conversation. We walked through this passage of Scripture together, Ephesians chapter 5, and just talked to each other and said, what do you think this means? Because here's what I think it means. And what do you think it means? Well, here's what it seems to be saying, is that this is for life. And what if we mess up? And what if we're not happy? And what if things aren't as wonderful as we think they are? And we both agreed, there's no out. We're not taking the easy way out. We're not going to talk about divorce. In fact, in our marriage, we have an agreement that we just don't use the word divorce because it's not an option for us. So no matter how tough things get, and things get tough, right? Things are not always rosy. Things are not always perfect. Things are not, even in a pastor's life and in a pastor's home, are not perfect. I mean, close, really close. But we have our struggles too. But divorce is off the table. Don't bring it up. Don't threaten it. Well, why did you even marry me? Well, maybe we should just get divorced. Don't even joke around and say things like that. You take those words out of your mouth and you refuse to go there. Because marriage is permanent in this life till death do us part. But what else about marriage? Marriage in God's design also has a purpose. So it is a permanent thing that God has designed to be a covenant between a man and a woman. But marriage also has a strong purpose. And we see that in the very next verse, verse 32, Ephesians 5:32 says this. I'm going to read 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. God has a design, God has a purpose for marriage that is bigger than you think. You see, you might have gotten yourself into a marriage or be thinking about marriage strictly for your own needs, for your own desires, for your own wish dream. But marriage isn't primarily made to make you happy. God is telling us right here in the scriptures that this mystery is profound. So here's the Apostle Paul writing the book of Ephesians about the church. And he's writing a theology of salvation and about the beautiful church that God has created through his son, Jesus Christ. And he's getting all the way through this entire message about the church. And then he seems to take what you might at first glance think like a detour. And he starts to talk about marriage and about the man and the woman and how they're to relate together. And then he comes back onto the interstate after he's taken this little bypass. And he gets back out and he goes, surprise! This mystery is profound. There's something mysterious about marriage that you might have never, ever considered. That it's really about Christ and the church. It's really a small showcase of God's glory for the gospel. You see, marriage is permanent here in this life, but your marriage to your spouse is not eternal. As much as you might love that person that's sitting next to you, one day that marriage, one way or the other, will come to an end. I was thinking we might have a sigh of relief there. Just kidding, that's terrible. But we say till death do us part because we realize that death is a reality. That we will slip out of this world and we will slip into eternity to be with Jesus Christ. And Jesus has told us that in eternity there will neither be marriage or giving in marriage. People won't be married to each other. Instead, we, the church, are the bride of Christ. That'll be the only marriage that exists in eternity is the church with Jesus. You see, God had in mind before the Garden of Eden how he would redeem mankind, how his son Jesus Christ would take a bride for himself called the church. And he gave us marriage as a picture so that we could get it a little bit better, the picture of the gospel, so that you could feel what it feels like to sacrifice as a dude, to give yourself for your family, to lay down your preferences and your pride and your desire to get ahead and desire to boss people around and to say, you know what? I'm going to serve. I'm going to lead by loving. Instead of being domineering, I'm going to serve you and do what's best for you. For a wife to serve as the church submits to Christ, to say, in our world's economy, it doesn't make sense that a woman would respect or submit to her husband. But what we're doing is we're playing out or we're acting out on the stage of life what it looks like for the church and Jesus to be in a relationship with each other. So when you are in a situation in your marriage where you just feel like you're down in the dumps and you're in the pig pen and you're throwing mud at each other and it's not going good and it's not pretty, remember that your marriage is a supernatural picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's so much bigger than you. And our marriages are designed to be a picture to a watching world of what the love of Jesus looks like for his church and what the love of his church looks like for Jesus Christ. And so God's purpose for marriage is profound. It is huge. The Apostle Paul says it's a mystery that's just now at the time of the writing of Ephesians being shown to the world. Go, oh my goodness, all this time we've been discounting this and sending our spouses away and divorcing them at will, when the whole time when we do that and we mistreat our spouse, we're belittling the love of Jesus Christ and saying, it's not that important. You could send it away. You could do with it or without it. It doesn't matter. But we as Christians hold to a marriage that's closer to God's ideal, that is a covenant for life, and that has a purpose in that we get to live out a life that's a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not only the permanence, not only the purpose, but we also see once again a review, if you will, of the positions of marriage. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You see, it's easier in light of the picture that you see of the gospel to go, oh, we're playing out this divine act on this stage, and it's not about me getting what I want and forcing my way to the front and being treated a certain way and getting everything I desire and you making me happy. It's about being like Christ, dying to yourself the way that he died for us, submitting in the way that the church submits to Jesus. And when we do that, the wonderful thing is this, is that our marriages work so much better because that's the way they were designed to be. When you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, when you're living according to God's plan for marriage, when you realize that this is permanent and any talk of divorce is off the table, and when you talk about this being for a greater purpose than you ever imagined, then marriage holds a special place that we as Christians should hold ideal. So think about that. If you're thinking you're in a marriage where you're not that happy, embrace these things. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you be the person that he's calling you to be. If you're heading toward marriage, think long and hard and embrace these things ahead of time. And if you're on the back side of marriage and you're looking back, just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and say, no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what happened, allow God to still instill in you a picture, looking back from the other side of going, you know what? That was a picture. And granted, we all get it wrong. We all mess it up. But we're doing our very best to live out a life that looks like the life that God would have for us. You know, that covenant that we talked about in the Old Testament, there was a new covenant that came along. And we see that new covenant in Jeremiah 31. The old covenant that God made with Moses says, hey, I'm going to write these commandments on these tablets of stone, and you're going to follow them. And if you don't do these things, it's going to go bad for you. And then, of course, that was just a great big picture show to show his people that, guess what? They couldn't do it. They could not keep those commandments. Anybody here already messed up this morning and feel like you, yeah, okay. The rest of you are lying right now, so raise your hands. Yeah, none of us are perfect. None of us can keep all of God's commands. And so God introduces in Jeremiah chapter 31 a new covenant that he says he's going to write on our hearts. And that new covenant replaces the old covenant. That new covenant happens when Jesus Christ, the night before his death, is sitting in the upper room with his disciples. And he institutes the Lord's Supper, which we're getting ready to observe here in a moment. And he institutes this new covenant in his blood. So as we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper, remember that he instituted this covenant in his blood so that we could be in a marriage relationship with him. And as we take the bread and as we take the juice, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. Tim's going to come up and he's going to lead us in communion. This